Welcome, everyone. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It is truly my honor and my privilege to be here this morning with you as well. To our guests, we welcome you. We thank you for joining us here at the Southeast Church of Christ. And we take this moment to invite everyone who has a cell phone, tablet, any kind of electronic, if you can please turn them off, or if you have to put them on silent, if you can please make sure that they are on silent. Perhaps you've already checked it, but if you don't mind checking it one more time, just to be sure. We want to eliminate every and all distractions. We got to remember that why we're here, and our primary purpose for being here, of course, is to honor our God, to glorify and praise Him. So we want to thank everyone who's here this morning. And of course, as always, our guests, if you don't mind sharing your contact information with us, we'd love to keep in contact with you. And if you have any questions about what we're going to see throughout the day, any questions about the Bible or about your salvation, please, as always, we like to state, do not go home with them. We would love to engage in a Bible study with you. We would love to allow God's Word to be the one to answer those questions and try to together walk through scriptures as we try to answer those questions together. Once more, we thank everyone who's here this morning. At this time, if you will, bow with me as we begin our day of worship with a word of prayer. So if you will, please bow with me. Our precious Father and our heavenly God, hallowed be thy name. Father, we humbly bow before thee, and we thank thee, Father, for the many blessings you have poured upon us. We're grateful for the life, for our health, for the time, Father, for having blessed us with safe passage to this location, Father, as this group of thy saints, as this body of believers come together, Father, in accordance to thy word. Father, seeking to give thee honor and glory and praise, for truly thou art worthy of them. But not only, Father, to do so, but also seeking, Lord, to be edified with thy word, to strengthen our inward man, Father, for we know that this life is not an easy one. And Father, to comfort and encourage one another, to stir up one another to love and good works, and to, Lord, be that special people that your Son redeemed for himself, Father, who is zealous for good works. Father, as we begin this day of worship, we call upon thy holy name, seeking to stand before thee without shame, seeking, Lord, to do everything in word and in deed in accordance to thy will, following that those commandments, Father, that have been given to us by thy Son, as they have been revealed through thy Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that you allow us to always keep in mind these commandments, and that, Father, as we practice, Lord, and follow that example given to us through the church in the first century, that we, Father, may continue to prove, Lord, that thy church is still alive, and that, Father, one day we will all be gathered with thee in eternity up in heaven, Father. Father, for those of our friends that are visiting us, we thank you for them. We thank you for their presence, for truly they are a blessing to us. We ask that you bless them, Lord, and that you allow them to pay close attention to what we will be studying together. That, Father, they may have the due diligence that was demonstrated there in Berea. That they, Lord, may search thy word every day, Lord, to see if indeed what is being taught from here is in accordance to thy will. And if so, Father, that they may find the courage, that they may find the boldness, Lord, to put on thy Son through baptism, that they may obey that commandment that you have given us, Father, of being baptized for the remission of our sins. And that, Lord, once they've risen to that new life, that we as their brethren may be ready, Father, to encourage them, to help them grow in knowledge, in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For those brothers teaching, teaching the young ones today, Father, the sisters teaching the young ones as well, bless them, Father. Take it into their account, for they have deemed it wise, Father, and have deemed it well to be a participant of that. And for those, Father, who perhaps have not yet been blessed to do so, Father, and perhaps because of doubt or other reasons, Lord, that you know, please, Father, allow us to help them, to motivate them, to encourage them, so that they will see the blessing it is, Father, and that they will be to those whom they can share thy word with. For our brothers and sisters who are sick, Father, who will be able to join us because of their health, who will be unable to be here today, please, Father, be with them, and if it be thy will, restore their health and allow them to arrive, Father, and return to us. Once more, thank you once more for all the blessings, Father. Forgive us when we have transgressed thy holy law. Forgive us when we have given in to temptation, but grant us the meekness, the wisdom, and the strength, Father, to become better and to always, Lord, grow in the grace and the knowledge of thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For we pray this in the holy and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What have we been seeing on Sunday mornings? Now, the overall theme for this quarter, of course, is the perfect assembled kingdom. And we've already stated how the kingdom is perfect because God is the one who's assembled it. But how does that pertain to you and I? What is the application that we as Christians must make when it comes to this knowledge that God's kingdom is perfect? Right? Very good. The aspiration to be perfect, right? And when we're talking about perfection, remember that we have to keep in mind that we're talking about spiritual maturity, right? We're talking about spiritual maturity. As a way of an example biblically, go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Observe what the Apostle Paul states in regards to what has just been mentioned. Philippians chapter 3, beginning there at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many as are mature, if you have the old King James or the 1901 translation of the American Standard, is going to say those of us that are perfect, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So notice that in the newer translations we have the word mature, right? And it's about growing. But we have been noticing and we've been talking about how each and every one of us have a part to play in our growth collectively, yes? And it is important in order for us to be able to do this to remember what our identity is. What is our identity? Christians, right? Whether we are an elder, a deacon, a preacher, a Bible teacher, a Bible writer, right? A writer of books and commentaries, whether we are the one sweeping, whether we are the one greeting. First and foremost, we are Christians, and that means that we are what? If we are Christians, we are doing what? We're following Christ, right? We're following Christ. We're learning and to emulate Christ in his example. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, right? We have to walk in love as Jesus also walked in love. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we have to focus on Jesus. We have to look to him, right? And we have to follow him. He has to be our example, and the Hebrew writer tells us, because he is the author and finisher of our faith. The same faith that saves us. The same faith that we have been developing and we have been growing. So last week we noticed how Jesus, right, in his childhood did what? Was he teaching those rabbis? Did he have them sit and he was speaking to them? And according to Luke chapter 1, verse 51? No. He was learning from them, right? He was asking questions, but he was also answering their questions. So at the age of 12, Jesus was not telling these rabbis, listen, I'm the Son of God, just sit there and listen to what I have to say. No. He was preparing himself. He was learning, right? He was understanding what was going to be necessary for him to fulfill his Father's will. But that's very important to realize, and it's very important to know. Because in addition to us knowing that we are Christians, we must also know what our objective as Christians in this world is. Right? We all have the same objective. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. A few things that I want you and I to see there as we study this. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start reading from verse 1. And we're going to be pausing as we go, okay? Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now, let's pause there. Why does Paul state that phrase in that way? For you Gentiles. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. What's the first thing Paul is telling us about himself?
He's submitted to Jesus,
right? He's calling himself what?
Prisoner.
A prisoner. He's telling us that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. But why is he a prisoner? For what reason is he a prisoner?
Because of his duty that God has laid on him.
Because of his duty God has laid on him. And what is that duty?
Preaching God to the Gentiles,
the apostle to the Gentiles.
To be the apostle to the Gentiles. And then he tells Timothy he is also a preacher and teacher of the Gentiles, right? So Paul understands his duty, doesn't he? Paul understands what his spiritual talent is. And with it, he understands how he is going to fulfill the objective, the same objective that we all have with the assignment that he has been given. Now, keep also in mind that Paul here is declaring to the Gentiles, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you. Now, is he blaming the Gentiles for his imprisonment? No, right? We got to clarify that. He's not saying, because of you, for you, I'm in prison. No. He's declaring to them that he understood, and not only did he understand, he was willing, he was ready to suffer what he was currently suffering, because this was part of the assignment, wasn't it? He was warned. He knew. Quick question, who warned Paul? Who did the Holy Spirit use to warn Paul that he would be a prisoner during this imprisonment?
Agabus.
The prophet Agabus, right? And in fact, in another part of the book of Acts, Paul states, the Holy Spirit of God has been telling me from town to town. And many times, they didn't want him to go, right? There were brethren who would cry and try to tell him not to go to Jerusalem. If he knew that that was what was about to happen, just don't go to Jerusalem. It's as simple as that, right? Sound familiar with Jesus? But Paul understood, no, I have to be in prison. This has to happen because it's going to be for the benefit of the Gentiles, right? So Paul here in chapter 3, verse 1 of the letter to the Ephesians, he's telling the Ephesians directly, this, what I'm enduring voluntarily, was for your growth. It's to your benefit. But it's also to the benefit of those Christians who came out of Judaism. Notice now verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you need, when you read, excuse me, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Let's pause there. Who did not know prior that the Gentiles were going to be included or were a part of the plan of salvation? The sons of men. But who were these sons of men? I'm sorry?
Mankind,
right? Gentiles themselves didn't know they were going to be included in this plan. But so were the Jews. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right, we read about how the Jews, the religious leaders of the first century in that time, in that region, even they were kept out of the loop. No one knew, in other words. Paul can verify this because Paul used to be what? He was a Jew, but not just a Pharisee, or excuse me, not just a Jew. He was a Pharisee, and not just a Pharisee. He says in Philippians, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was, if you will, the apex predator of the Sanhedrin, right? So Paul, persecuted the church, Acts chapter 9, because he didn't know that the Gentiles were also going to be included in this. You see that? And because he did not know, Paul actually thought that he was honoring God by persecuting the church. Because in Paul's mind, at that moment, before Christ revealed it to him, he was considering the church a sect of apostates, right? Of heretics against Judaism, of men who were trying to convert people to a false doctrine. Until Jesus himself reveals to him and tells him, no, Paul, you're on the wrong side. You have yet to see the whole picture. The blindfold is about to come off, right? So Paul understands his purpose. He realizes that for this reason he has been chosen, and not only has he been chosen, but he has been given this task, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. Now notice the language, what we've been studying on Sunday mornings, right? The same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So there was not a Church of Christ Gentile version and a Church of Christ Jewish version. You see what Paul is saying here? You know, there was a time where in our country, because of all the civil rights movements and all the racism and all that was going on, that sadly there were parts of this country where they didn't understand this passage. Because there was a Church of Christ whites only and a Church of Christ colored only. Well, that same racism was treated by Christ already in the first century between Jew and Gentile. And there's a reason why God chose a zealous Jew, pulled him out of Christianity, and placed him in charge or gave him the responsibility to deal with the Gentiles who at one time he would have not even spoken to, right? Because remember, for the Jews, especially the Pharisees, even having some kind of fellowship with a Greek, as they would say, or a Gentile, an uncircumcised, would have made them unclean. That's how far, right, their nationalism went. Even going near a Gentile would make me unclean, and therefore I can no longer go into the temple and offer my burnt offering. This is the kind of man that Jesus plucked up, cleansed and taught, and put in charge of the very group that he at one time in his life would have despised. A man who would have never adapted, a man who would have never compromised, as we see in Acts chapter 7, goes from being rigid and stern to then 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I have made myself a Jew to the Jews, now I have made myself a Greek to the Greeks for the sake of the gospel. He understood his place. He understood his role. Verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is Paul saying in regards to his assignment, in regards to his duty that Christ gave him in the church? Well, let's remember, right? Let's keep in mind. Let's write down what are Paul's spiritual talents that he's identifying to us. He was an apostle, right? He was a preacher. A minister. A teacher. All of this so far is what he's revealed to us in Ephesians 3, right? Okay. But what is Paul saying in regards to these? And by the way, in all of this, right, Paul keeps identifying that it is for the Gentiles. Remember, the church was in its infant state. The church was still developing, it was still growing, right? So there needed to be someone capable to teach the church about the law as it pertains and relates to Christ, right? For a non-Jew, what would the word Christos or Messiah mean? They wouldn't even know what he was talking about. Notice why Paul is stating this. If the Hebrews and the Jews and the Jewish teachers who knew these terms didn't know that the Gentiles were included, and they were given the law, they were the ones who were of the commonwealth of Israel, says in chapter 3, right, or chapter 2. If they didn't know the whole revelation, well, we turn to the Jewish world, the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, right, who didn't even know what those laws were, who weren't even allowed past a certain part of the temple, right? There was a wall where on all four sides said death to any Gentile trespasser. So they didn't even know what the purpose of the temple was, because they related the Jewish temple to be equal to theirs when it wasn't, right? There was a lot that they didn't understand, which proves that they knew even less, right? Those Christians that came from the Gentile world knew a lot less when it came to Jesus as the chosen one, because that's what Messiah and Christ means. They didn't even know, weren't even aware there was a prophecy about this chosen one. They needed that kind of teaching. They needed someone who understood the ins and outs and how everything connected, who was adequate when it came to teaching, preparing, and instructing, if you will, a newborn babe. You see what Paul is saying here? Yes, sir.
It works both ways. Not only was he educating the Gentiles of the Old Testament scriptures, which actually applied to them and showed that it was in the mind of God that they were part of the gospel, but he was also dealing with the Judaizing teachers who wanted to keep this wall in place, and he was using those same scriptures to break it down and to show them that they were, the Gentiles were worthy of Jesus Christ. He covered both bases.
That's actually a very good point. And notice how the two letters written by Paul, our brother's point is made. Who was Galatians written for? Or for what reason was the letter to the Galatians written?
They were slipping away.
Sir?
They were slipping away.
Okay, who was slipping away? Or rather, who was the current that was swiping or sweeping people away?
The Judaizing
teachers, right? So the letter written to the Galatians, right, is a response, a defense, right? To Judaizers. So it did work both ways, as our brother states. And it makes sense then why Jesus chose Paul, right? Because Paul is saying, and we conclude, and I'm going to put it in quotes here, in essence, right, in light of what our brother's teaching right now, Paul served as a public defender of the Gentiles, didn't he? He was a lawyer to them. You read the letter written to the Romans, and it's a very legal termed letter, isn't it? He uses a lot of legal terms. He uses a lot of jargon that the Jewish scribes would have understood. But also the Romans, right? The Roman lawyers, if you will. He uses the word justified. In fact, that is a central theme of the entire letter to the Romans. Justification. Well, that was a legal term. You know, to be innocent is not the same as to be justified. There's a difference. Paul teaches us that in the letter written to the Romans. That's why one of the reasons why it's one of the most difficult, considered by many biblical scholars as the most difficult letter to understand, right, to study. Because there's a lot of legal terminology in there. There's a lot of legal figurative language that he uses, that he uses. But once more, pay attention to what we're studying here. Notice how Paul's talents, if you will, and pay attention to the fact that they're not actually miraculous necessarily, are they? Which is the one that we cannot do today?
Apostle.
It's the only one that we cannot do. And yet, Paul here to the Ephesians, as he speaks here what we're reading, he refers to his apostleship in which manner? Was it because he put his hands upon the Ephesians and transferred spiritual gifts to them? Is that what he's alluding to here in Ephesians 3? We go back to chapter 2, right? Someone please read verse 20 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 through 22.
And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit.
So what is his duty as an apostle according to that passage? He's a foundational piece, right? It's not just the miracles. It's not just him that he was foundational because he was going to transfer miracles. No. He was foundational because notice what we're seeing. Paul is seeing Paul's responsibility for the Gentiles and to the Gentiles was to teach them the basics. You know, I watched in a film a few years ago and it always stuck with me where the main character is trying to learn how to do computer stuff, right? He's trying to learn how to code language and he's trying to work for Google. And, you know, unbeknownst to him, one of the directors or one of the bosses at Google is watching him the whole time struggle trying to learn this because he's very old school. He never even touched a computer before. So as this man tries to teach him, the main character asks him, so what you're saying essentially is, like a baby, I need to learn how to speak a word. The boss responds, not so much a word, but more like a letter. He wasn't insulting him. The purpose wasn't an insult. He was speaking fact to him into telling him, you don't even know the most basic when it comes to this field. And before I can help you get here, I need to teach you what a letter is. You know, when I was in high school learning French, what do you think were the first things we learned? The alphabet. Quite literally, we needed to learn the letter before we can learn how to put them together to make words. The function of the letter, the sounds of the letter. Is it a vowel? Is it a consonant? How do the syllables work when you put certain letters together? Well, that's what Paul was doing, essentially, when it came to the way of Christianity, wasn't it? The Jew Gentiles didn't even know what it meant when it pertained to, well, the law leads us to Christ. Oh, Roman law? And what's a Christ? Paul was chosen for this reason. He was taught by one of the best rabbi teachers of his time, wasn't he? Gamaliel. Paul even tells the Philippians, right? He studied under the feet of Gamaliel. So Paul was very well prepared. He was very well educated. In fact, go with me to Acts, and I want to show you something in regards to Moses. The diligent student of the Bible already knows where I'm going with this, right? Acts chapter 7, beginning there at verse 17. Remember, this is Stephen's discourse, right? Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. Now, pay attention to this. Pay attention to how Stephen, right, is quoting Moses' writing, one. But two, how the purpose of why he's stating this, to show how everything connects. Okay? It says, verse 19, this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. Now notice verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Stephen says, there rose a king who did not know Joseph. And he clarifies, it's not that he was ignorant of Joseph, it's a man who did not acknowledge what Joseph did for them. Because the following verse says, this man dealt treacherously with our people. He betrayed us. He ignored everything Joseph did for the kingdom. He ignored how Joseph spared them and saved them from the severe famine. How through that, they became the mighty kingdom that they were. He lost sight of that. He forgot that. He ignored that. Therefore, he dealt treacherously with our people. But that, God used it for our own favor as well. Because through that, through their treachery, through their betrayal, through their ungodliness, we'll say, right? There was one among them who stood out, who spared the life of a young Hebrew. Little did she know that she was sparing the life of the deliverer of Israel, right? But not only did she spare the life of the deliverer of Israel, through this woman and her social status, she was a princess, right? Calling her the daughter of Pharaoh is another way of telling us she was royalty. This set Moses up to do what?
Understand the Egyptian law, learning the whole system.
He was educated, right? He was learned. You know, when you look at these passages and you look back, you learn to see the hand of God. Right? We're not talking about predestination here, because that's not what's being talked about. But we are talking about providence. And we're talking about how God can make any circumstance, any situation work to His favor, for His plan and purpose. Because here was this Moses who grew up with an Egyptian mentality, right? And yet this same Moses, Hebrews 11 tells us, chose to do what instead? He renounced his crown as a prince of Egypt, and he put on the shackles as a son of Israel. But that did not nullify, nor did it remove his knowledge, his education that he gained from the Egyptians. And God used that to our advantage. Because the five books of the law, the first five books of the Bible in the order that our Bible is currently set, this is one of the reasons why we can prove that Moses was very likely the writer of those books. He knew how to write. He learned that through the Egyptians, you see that? So Moses was used For that purpose, considering his background, his earthly background, you see that? Paul is the exact same thing. He knew the law. He understood it. He many times executed it, as we see again in Acts chapter 7, right? The final verse, when they put the robes at his feet, that's a legal action, by the way. That was a legal action. And the fact that he held those robes for them was giving them authority legally according to Sanhedrin law to not murder, as they would say it, but rather execute a heretic who is guilty of blaspheming and spreading false doctrine. What Paul essentially did when he was Saul, by the way, is that he, according to their laws, was in agreement with them that upon hearing Stephen, he judged what Stephen was saying, and he therefore judged him to be guilty of being a false prophet, of being a false teacher. And thus what Paul was saying is, you will not be condemned by the law. You are not about to commit an illegal transgression against Jewish law. You're going to uphold the law by killing this false prophet. See why it's important to know these little details? Because by Paul doing that, well, now notice that Paul is the one using the same law, but the correct way. His understanding broadened, and he realized, I killed an innocent man. I actually violated the law by killing an innocent man. Not just Stephen, but everyone else that he killed, right? That he persecuted, which weighed heavy on his mind. But that zeal and that knowledge and that understanding of the law, that handle that he had, right? That influence and the authority that he had, so much so that people would lay their robes to him and trust him that the Sanhedrin will listen to you. When we are brought to trial, they will listen to you, and they will, when you vouch for us, they will then know that we followed the law to a T. Well, this is the man that now, like Moses, God was using for, once again, all of his kingdom. But notice what God was using. Not the miraculous, or let me rephrase that. Not only the miraculous. And I keep harping on this because we have to understand that we don't have access to miracles today. But we do have natural abilities that can and will still be used for the kingdom. And God will place us accordingly. He will place us in the area where we will function the best. We go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, we never answered the question of what is Paul saying in regards to these abilities of his. Once more, verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Why does Paul say that it is a grace that was given to him? Why does Paul view being an apostle, preacher, minister, teacher, and as we added, right, a public defender for the Gentiles as a grace?
We have talked about before how he used to persecute the church, and therefore he understands that he broke the law as well, so he needed grace, the grace of God.
Very good. Paul understood that he had persecuted the church. He understood that he was guilty of innocent blood. According to the law, what was the punishment he deserved? Penalty of death, right? What was the sentence that Christ the King gave him instead? Let's read it for ourselves. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Very good, Adam. Acts chapter 9. Beginning at verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. You know, I love how Ananias doesn't realize that he's stepping out of his place here, right? And I also love how often, and we should take this as a comfort actually, how often great servants of God forget who God is. And it happens to all of us, right? Because many times we forget who God is. What I mean by that is we forget He knows what He's doing. And He has the power to do even the impossible. So Ananias is being sent by Jesus Himself. Ananias is trying to essentially question Jesus' logic, right? Well, Lord, I don't know if you know this. Wait a minute, you're telling God, I don't know if you know this, right? But notice how many times our fears can betray us, right? But we continue. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, Go. I love how Jesus executes his authority here, but also his wisdom. Does he argue with Ananias? Does he insult Ananias? He doubles down on his commandment. He doesn't have to tell Ananias, stop arguing with me. He doesn't have to belittle Ananias. Notice, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. There's the grace that Paul is referring to. You see that? There's the grace. He's my chosen vessel. But just like he inflicted pain on the church, he's now going to be given an opportunity to restore what he caused damage. But he's not only going to restore, he now is going to understand the same pain that he inflicted on his own self. And with this, he's going to make penance. With this, he's going to rebuild. And this is the path of his redemption, right? This is going to be the path of his redemption. Paul knew this. And that's why he says, I have the grace to be all of this for the Gentiles. I should have been dead. Like Ananias and Sapphira, that could have been me. But instead, to me, the penance or the sentence that I was given was an opportunity to repent, rebuild, and restore. You caused infliction. You did it in ignorance. You did not do it maliciously, so I'm going to give you a chance to make it right. I'm going to give you a chance to restore and fix the damages that you made. Yes, sir?
Jesus, as God, understood all things, yet understanding something intellectually and understanding something emotionally are different. He came to earth, he suffered, he was the perfect mediator because of that. Paul understood intellectually what he had done to the church. Now he had to emotionally live that out.
Again, to prove what the brother's saying, go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And as we're studying this, please, please, friends, notice how all of this is something that we all, as Christians, can do. We can all do the same thing for the sake of the church, but we are all in the same boat that Paul was in. We can understand something intellectually, but it's not until we actually get our hands in the soil that we're going to understand how a plant grows and why many people who work in the farms take care of their plants so zealously, right? Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start at verse 8. And this is Paul referring or speaking about whom Jesus appeared to. And we have 1 minute before the second bell. It says, "Then last of all he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." Here's what the brother's talking about. Here's why it was necessary for him to have that empathy now. "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Paul says, Peter was given the keys, but he didn't persecute the church. And I took it upon myself to outwork even Peter, because I have more that needed to be forgiven. I had more that I needed to restore. So, yes, once more, it's not just intellectually, but also emotionally, right? Paul had the knowledge, but he was lacking the empathy, the understanding. And that's why he says, "This grace was given to me." What we can do for one another as the church of Christ is a grace that has been given to us. This is where we're going to pick up next Sunday, if our God allows us. Thank you for your participation and your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.